Okay, we're going to start with a little test. Does anybody recognize who this is? Martin Luther. Now, for those of you that don't know, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest and then a monk and then a priest that lived on both sides of the year 1500. He got kind of high up in the Catholic Church, and the more he read the Bible, the more he realized that what the Catholic Church taught and believed and practiced was not really biblical, so he protested. And eventually he got excommunicated and started what's known as the Reformation and the Protestant Christianity, which we are today. Now, you said, sir, that this was Martin Luther. Did you ever see Martin Luther when he was alive?
Not at all.
Do you know somebody that saw him when...
I
know. Did you know somebody that saw him personally? No. Okay, so why do you believe this is Martin Luther?
Because I have seen books with pictures in it which tell about him and his story.
Okay. This picture is pretty widely known, but in fairness to you, maybe I can answer the question because I have had a chance to think about it and you didn't. It leads us to the role of evidence and what evidence plays in what we believe. Now, this picture is attributed to a certain artist named Lucas Cranach. He claims to have painted it in the year 1533, when Martin Luther would have been 50 years old. Now, this was before we had cameras, before we had video recorders. So there were no electronic captures of his face. So obviously, for a portrait to be painted, Martin Luther would have had to have sat for this portrait. And if this wasn't a good likeness of him, he could have fussed about it. He could have denied it. And not only that, but Martin Luther had friends that lived with him at the same time that saw this portrait. And if it wasn't a good likeness of Martin Luther, they could have denied it. They could have rubbished it, said, oh, that's not good. But we also have other portraits of Martin Luther painted at different ages in his life, from a very young man to a very old man. And if you put all of them together, all of them look like the same man at different ages. So we have pretty good evidence to support our belief that this is Martin Luther. All the evidence is circumstantial, but it is pretty conclusive that we can believe that this is what he looked like. But do we know this is what he looked like? Well, to know something, you have to believe something, but that's not all. The philosophical definition of knowledge is justified true belief. To know something, you have to be justified in believing it, i.e., have evidence that points towards the proof of it. And all the evidence mentioned about this portrait would justify you to believe that it really is him. But to constitute real knowledge, what you believe has to be true. You can believe something that's not true. And we tend to do that pretty often. Now, you could sit in here today and you could see people walking in with their umbrellas and shaking water off of them and see water dripping off of them. And you could, based on that evidence, you would believe that it was raining. But if you look outside right now, it's not raining. So what you believed at that point was not true. But you can also believe some things that are true that you do not believe. Now, if you sat in here and saw people that were shaking their umbrellas and water was running off of them, they were making wet footprints on the carpet, and you looked outside and saw that it was raining, you can say, well, I saw the weather report. It says it's going to be sunny all day today. I don't believe it's raining. And you can believe that. People believe things that are true. People believe things that aren't true. I belong to an organization in the United States called the Society of Christian Philosophers, and the motto of the organization is Faith Seeking Understanding. And faith enters into our daily lives in ways that we don't think about. But what Christian philosophy has done to the philosophical understanding of philosophy is add the recognition of what faith does in the knowledge, in the process of gaining knowledge. Like I said, faith enters our daily lives when we're not even aware of it. Now, the classic example of faith is the tightrope walker, the man that spread the wire across Niagara Falls from New York to Canada. And he attracted a crowd. He got up on his balance pole, and he would just back and forth across the wire, no problem. Then he put down the balance pole, and he picked up a wheelbarrow, put the little wheel, front wheel of the wheelbarrow on the wire, and used that to balance, and he was back and forth across the wire, no problem. So he turned around and asked the choir, the crowd, how many believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls with a man in it? Well, people, hands went up. They'd seen him before, and they thought he'd rehearsed this. And then he said, who would volunteer to be that man? No hands went up. See, these people believed he could do it, but they didn't have faith that he could do it. They didn't have faith enough to get in the wheelbarrow. And that's what faith does to knowledge. It adds a commitment to what you believe and a commitment to act on it. On the individual level, we exercise faith continuously. Now, I think everyone in here has performed an act of faith. When you walked in, you looked at this chair you're sitting in. You saw it. You said, well, it looks like a chair. It's designed like a chair. It's a good solid material. This chair has been in here for several years. As far as I know, the chair has never failed to hold somebody up before. I believe it'll hold me up. So what did you do? You sat down. But you never really knew for sure whether or not that chair was going to hold you up until you actually exercised your faith and sat down on it. See, that's the proof, is exercising the faith. We can only know something is true if we commit to act on it. And that's why God tells us in the book of James that faith without works is dead. If you say you believe something, you will commit to it and act on it. If you believe something and have faith in it, you are committed to it and will act on it, and only then will you know if it's true. And that's what it really means to believe something. You believe it, you act on it, you have faith. Now, when we come to believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to start with the evidence, just like we do everywhere else. You know, in a court of law, you have the judge and you have the jury. You have the defendant, you have the defense attorney, and you have the prosecuting attorney. The attorney's job is to present evidence to the jury. The prosecuting attorney wants to convince the jury by the evidence that the defendant is guilty. The defense attorney wants to convince the jury by the evidence that the defendant is innocent. So we have to start with evidence if we want to believe something. And the evidence we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. So first off, we start about the reliability of the Bible as a historical record. Now, many people have tried to trash the Bible. There are many critics that say that it's just full of myths, that it's got errors in it, it contradicts itself. And one of the first places they like to point to is one of the scriptures, the scripture we read already, where Jesus said that he would be in the grave for 3 days, and then he would rise again. Well, like most critics, when all the facts are known, usually the critics are wrong. So the critics say that he was crucified and buried on Friday afternoon. He rose on Sunday morning. Friday to Saturday, one day. Saturday to Sunday is 2 days. So he was only 2 days in the grave. But that's the way we count time. That is not the way they count time in the Middle East. And in Israel, when this was written. In the Middle East, you count days by counting a part of a day. A part of a day counts as one day. So he was in the grave part of a day on Friday, that's one day. He was in the grave all day on Saturday, that's another day. He was in the grave part of a day on Sunday, and that's 3 days. And that is still the way people count days in all cultures that are influenced from the Middle East, especially ones influenced by the Muslims. In West Africa, where we lived, we had a service today. Next Tuesday would be in 8 days, because they count this day as well as all the other days, including next Tuesday. So the Bible is not wrong if you understand what it's saying and who's saying it. You know, the critics are wrong about that. Now, if you read in the Press and Journal today that there was a lorry turned over on the A96 with onions all over the place, and you read about this oil platform out there, the Elgin platform that's been shut down because of a gas leak, do you question it, or do you just read it and believe it? Let's say you picked up the Scotsman and it had the same reports in it, or the Daily Mail and the Times, and they all could all agree. You pretty well can conclude that what you're reading there is the truth. Well, if we could put these newspapers in a time capsule and somebody 2,000 years from now could open them up and read, well, the P&J reported this lorry turned over, reported this gas leak on an oil platform. Well, here's another one that says that. The Scotsman says it. The Daily Mail says it. The Times says it. So people that read that 2,000 years from now would have no reason not to believe that it really happened. Because of what they read it in, it was a report. Well, that's exactly what we have here in the Bible. 2,000 years ago, the report of Jesus' resurrection was written, and it's been preserved for us, and we were reading it 2,000 years later. There's no reason why we should discount it just because it's old and because we didn't see it. Now, the Bible is a reliable record. Archaeology has proved everything in the Bible that it has been able to discover to be true. Archaeology has never disproved the Bible in any way. Now, the Bible is a historical record, a reliable historical record, and it tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. But we also have an extra biblical record. There are things written that are not in the Bible by other historians that mention the resurrection of Christ. Then we look at the eyewitnesses. We have 4 eyewitness reports in the Bible that they saw the risen Christ, and the eyewitness is the best witness in the court of law. The fact that the resurrection took the disciples by surprise, they saw him killed, they saw him put in the tomb, and when they saw him alive, they were surprised. They were gobsmacked, to use a term that's local here, because they did not expect him to be raised from the dead, even though he told them. So they were very surprised to see him. And their emotions went from dejection and despondency to elation and great zeal. Zeal to the fact that they were willing to die to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, people wouldn't do that if it was a lie. Then we look at the way the church is spread around the world. Islam is the only religion that has spread kind of like Christianity, but Islam spread by the sword. Christianity is spread just by preaching the resurrection of Christ. If it was not true, the world wouldn't believe it. And then we have the record of the first day of the week replacing the seventh day as the Sabbath, recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. So there's plenty of evidence to support believing the historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what does that mean to believe that? Well, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, and the evidence is pretty convincing, there are certain other things that you have to believe also. First off, you have to believe that God is real, because only God can raise people from the dead. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because he said he was, and he said he was going to prove it by rising from the dead. He rose from the dead, and he is the Son of God. And if you believe in his resurrections, you're justified to believe that he will come back again, just as he said he would. He did not lie when he said he was going to be crucified, buried, and rise again on the third day. He did not lie when he said he is coming back again. We're justified in believing he said that, and he will do that because he already did what he would said, something that is supernatural. You can trust what he says. If you believe that Christ was raised from the dead, then you need to believe that you also will be raised from the dead. Now let's look at our scriptures that we have. First in Acts 17. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And then 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And John 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now, don't be misled. This scripture read in the whole context of the Bible is not saying if you do good, you go to heaven. If you do bad, you go to hell. No. What determines where you go when you die is determined in this life, not when you're resurrected. When you're resurrected is determined how good heaven will be for you or how bad hell will be for you. So this is the life that you have to have belief and faith. And Revelation 20 gives us the final picture. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he has done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment is coming. So faith requires you to act on what you believe. If you're ever going to know the truth of it, you have to act on it. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame, I guess you would call it, because it talks about so many people that lived by faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Then it talks about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah didn't know it was going to rain. Noah had never seen rain in his life. But he believed God when God told him that he needed to build an ark. And he spent decades building this ark. He built it on faith, knowing that someday he was going to save his family. Then in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go into a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham acted on what he believed. He was committed to it. He left his home and went out not knowing where he was going. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith requires you to commit and to act on what you believe if you're going to know the truth of it. So what does saving faith require of you? Well, first, it requires repentance of your sins. John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus. He preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came on the scene, his first sermon that he preached after he became came ministering was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, Peter preached to the crowd. He preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the people were cut to their heart, and they said, what must we do? And he said, repent. Repent. Repent means turning away from your sins and turning towards God for forgiveness. The sins you love and the sins you hate are what put Jesus on the cross. The penalty of those sins you don't have to pay for if you put your faith in what he did. Repentance meaning turning to God, seeing sin as God sees it, for the rebellion that it is. And it means wanting to stop from sin. And after you repent from your sins, you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As Dominic so greatly explained Sunday night, Jesus is already Lord. God the Father made him Lord and King of everything. But the question is he lording over you as judge, or is he lording over you as Savior and friend? You must confess him as Lord. It's what Oswald Chambers called giving up your right to yourself. And if you confess Jesus as Lord, you will obey him. The Bible speaks of the obedience that comes from faith. So when you add faith to what you believe about Jesus Christ, commit to act on it in repentance and obedience, then you will know the truth of it. You can sit here all day and say you believe it, but until you act on it and live as if it's true, you will never know the truth of it. That's part of God's grace to you. He has provided a way for you to be saved. Saved from your sins now, so that when the resurrection comes, not only will you have no fear, you'll have great joy, just like the disciples had when they saw the risen Christ. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. This is why you should believe in the resurrection of Christ, and this is why you should believe in the Christ who was raised. Do you believe it today? If so, will you add faith to what you believe and commit to it by repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord?